Good morning. As Paul said, my name is Tim Sullivan. Some of you have followed us and known us for years now. Some of you were brand new to. But either way, it's always good to be at Grace. I was reminded of that yesterday evening when we pulled up, and we go to a lot of churches to do what we do. And sometimes we have help unloading a trailer. And other times, there's four of us. And yesterday, we pulled up, and an army met us. And I was reminded afresh, oh yeah, we're at Grace. Of course, silly me. But this is my family, my wife Heidi, and our oldest Elia and Annalisa. We actually, for those of you who have asked, and several have, because the refrigerator picture you have is about 5-6 years old, and we look a little different than we did 5 or 6 years ago. The girls look beautiful. Heidi and I just look older. But let me tell you a little bit about what we've been up to for the last 15 years, but 5 specifically in the United States. Heartcraft is not primarily about selling handicrafts. Heartcraft is really about people. It's people in various parts of China. It's people in various parts of Cambodia and India and Africa. And it's them doing what they do naturally in their own handicrafts of their own culture. But it's us taking those and giving them an opportunity to not only make a living as desperately poor people, but also of doing church planting work and funding those kind of efforts. And so it's people like this little grandfather who makes these baskets. We've brought those here before. We're out of them right now. But he supports or helps support the church plant that meets in his granddaughter's home right next door. This is in Cambodia. He's a neat little guy. 80 years old when I took this picture. This was a few years ago now. But you think, what has that man seen in Cambodia in his 80 years? Oh my goodness. And to come face to face with the living Savior. What an amazing opportunity. Talk about an 11th hour hireling. Or the Turkana people in northern Kenya. It's about people. People in Indonesia. For those of you who are quilters, and I know we have many of you, we have a little over 350 quilts back there in the gym. If you'd like to just go in for the wow factor, it's nice. But I know that you all are gifted at doing this. I mean, my goodness, you live in the Midwest. This is what you people do a lot of. And I appreciate that many of you make these things and hand them down as heirlooms to your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I am not asking you to go to the gym and purchase things for yourself. I mean, you can if you want something, but give it away, you know? I mean, you don't have to hoard it. You can give it away. I think there's something in the book about that, that it's better to do that. These things are all over my house, and I guarantee you it's better to give them away. Yeah. I mean, my basement's full, my garage is full, so it's just a lot better to buy them and give them away. There's a group of ladies in Indonesia, one of many that do the quilting. These are the ladies in the slum project in northern Delhi that do some of the jewelry. It's hand-loomed silk. We have the silk scarves. Several of you love those things. They go like hotcakes. But it all goes back, not to funding us, generous, gracious churches like you all support us. It all goes back to the projects themselves. And I do mean all of it goes back to the projects themselves. And we just appreciate the privilege of coming and representing these people. The teams that work with these people are the ones that really do the real work. We buy from 23 teams in 19 different countries at this point. And not all 19 countries are represented in the gym. We're out of some things, but many, many are. So that's Heartcraft. We are in the midst of a transition right now. At the end of actually this trip to the Midwest, so 2 weeks from now, we will go back to Colorado and step into a new role under our international director's office. It will take us away from these kind of projects in some sense, but it'll put us next to a whole lot of others. And that is, we will be helping our organization in international partnership development, and that doesn't mean fundraising, that means partners with sending agents, sending networks all over this world. And it means, by God's grace, laying lots of highway for thousands of people to run on. I'm glad, believe me, I get to preach the word. It's one of my favorite things to do. So I'm glad I get to speak with you about Luke chapter 10 this morning. But I wish I could share with you even a glimpse of what in the world God is up to in this world. It's phenomenal. I mean, it really is. Most Christians, certainly most missionaries, only prayed for and dreamed that maybe someday out in the distance, what we're seeing in our lifetime would happen. Thousands have given their lives to see what God is doing in this world today. Thousands upon thousands of people are coming to Christ, and it is amazing. He is taking this place by storm. And all I can ask you to do is stay encouraged. Stay on track with what He's given you to do. But rest assured that He is working. He is doing phenomenal work in transforming families and transforming villages all over this world. So that's what we are going to be moving into, is helping people just like that. How do you develop income-generating projects around those to keep them funded? How do you take care of families and them as staff people? How do you build structure that actually allows thousands of people to run and run well and run strong and run long? And we'll be asking some of you to join in with that. You all bring expertise that you may not have seen or visualized being useful out in other parts of the world, that I would love to get together with you and help you see that. Because anything you do here is useful about 100 times more even outside of here. So if you're interested in knowing more, grab me and I'll be more than happy to chat with you. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37 is the next passage that you all are covering in your travels through Luke. The question arises in that passage, who is my neighbor? Now, I know it should seem apparent to us, who is my neighbor? All we do typically is go outside the door and look both ways or across the street. And you think, how difficult can this question be? I mean, they're just right there, you know? Well, it was a little more complicated in Jesus' day. But I think what you'll find is the way Jesus handles this question in this situation is different than maybe even you think about, who is my neighbor? So let's get started with Luke 10, 25 through 37. If you'd like to read along with me, join me, okay? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Okay, let me rephrase that. Whether you'd like to read along with me or not, read along with me, okay? We're going to pick up at test Jesus, okay? Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? But he wanted to justify himself. That's the heart of the problem, isn't it? Yeah, too many times we are in the business of guarding my reputation, how I look, how I come across to people. What are people going to think about me in the process of this dialogue? How many times have you been in a discussion with anybody and you're not paying attention or listening at all to what they're saying? You're thinking about what you're going to say about what you just heard them say 5 seconds ago. Jesus is watching. Raise your hands. Yeah, everybody does that. I mean, it's not a good thing not to be present in a discussion, but we all are absent. We're all thinking about 1,000 other things. And he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, And who is my neighbor? Now you think, that's a weird question. It really is. I mean, honestly, who is my neighbor? Well, it's not as weird as you think, actually. Because, see, the real issue is we don't actually speak the language and we don't read the language that they were speaking. Okay? Therein lies part of the problem. If you speak another language, you know that there are nuances, there are cultural things that are inherent in another language that are sometimes really difficult to translate. And if you go back and actually read this passage in the Greek, it says that he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And then the next phrase is not, "And Jesus replied." The next phrase is actually, "Jesus took him up on it." Well, I mean, gosh, no wonder they left it out. How does that fit? I mean, how would you translate that in English? "And Jesus took him up on what? What are you talking about? I'm lost here." So they just left it out. They said it'll take us a paragraph to just explain what went on here. This is what happened. See, the question of who is my neighbor, as legalistic as the scribes were, and that's who this man is, he is an expert in the law. They were detailed. I mean, if you're a detailed person, you can appreciate this. If you're not, this would make you nauseous. They were detailed about every jot and tittle, they say. Every dot and cross. Everything. But no one, up to the time of Jesus, had ever sat down and defined, who is my neighbor? And this expert of the law knew that. And so did Jesus know that. This expert of the law says, and, I mean, you might read in there, "You smart-aleck young priest, who is my neighbor?" Feel free to go ahead and walk way out on that branch because I'll be more than happy to cut it off for you. That's really what's going on here. Really. And I love the comment, "And Jesus took him up on it." You got to love that. I mean, that's just the heart of Jesus. I'll be more than happy to deal with the real issue here that you all have tried to skate around for hundreds of years. Who is my neighbor, really? You don't have to read along now, so don't join me, okay? Really, I'll take care of this one. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now, typical of Jesus. How many times do we see in the Gospels Jesus being asked a question that he never really addresses? Not the way they've asked the question. Most of the time, he asks another question. In this case, he asks several. "What does the law say? How would you interpret it?" And then he told a story. And then he asked another question. Now, did he ever answer, "Who is your neighbor?" Guys, this is meant to be participatory. Feel free, really. It encourages my heart while you do that. No, he never got to. Otherwise, what they're going to do, what are they going to do with that information? Who is my neighbor? They're going to say, "Oh, see, these three here, they're my neighbors. Okay, this guy, he's my neighbor. Okay, Todd might be my neighbor. But those are all the people that I have to love like I love myself. Right? Those are the only ones I really have to worry about. Wouldn't you? As you walk out your front door, if you say you have to love all of your neighbors like yourself. Okay, that's the Smiths, the Johnsons. You look around and you go, okay, these are the ones that I have to do. That's it. I'm covered. I'm good. Think about the command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. What Jesus just did is he took it away from who is my neighbor and what is a good neighbor is where he firmly planted it. And in so doing, everyone that God brings across your path becomes your neighbor. Yes? He just blew the doors wide open to anyone that God brings into your day is your neighbor. And it's not so much who, it's what's your heart doing and how are you responding to these people, right? That's what Jesus just did. Now go back to that phrase, and Jesus took him up on it. You're talking about hundreds of years of people going, I'm not touching that question. And Jesus saying, let me deal with this. Let me answer this question. Truth is it's not about who. It's about you. It's about me. It's about our hearts. It's about, are we willing, as we walk through life, and as God brings people into our day, are we willing to stop and say, Lord, you're in control of my day. You're in control of my life. How do you want me to respond to these people? What do you want me to do? Who is my neighbor? No. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which one of these acted like a neighbor? See, this is our issue. In our humanness, in our real humanness, just as people, left on our own, apart from the imparted life of Christ and his indwelling Holy Spirit, we will tend toward one of two extremes. We will either become incredibly religious, who is my neighbor, or incredibly rebellious. I really don't give a rip who my neighbor is. I don't care about him anyway. I would rather go water skiing, thank you very much. Wouldn't we? Now, even in those categories, it would be nice to say that, well, I go to one or the other. The truth is, we're actually both, just at different times, depending on what time of day it is, honestly. Honestly? Don't you think? I find that in my heart. I find myself banging around the bumpers between these two things on a regular basis. And what God has desired all along, and what Jesus came for, was all about relationship. And he paid for the opportunity for us to have that relationship at an incredibly high price, didn't he? Yeah, an incredibly high price. Now let me say it slightly differently. We tend toward our legalistic, this is what it means for me to follow Jesus, and I've got the bar low enough that I think I could just roll across it. Or we tend toward license. I can do anything I want to in Christ. Really? I'm good to go in any direction possible. I'd like to introduce maybe another alternative. I didn't introduce it. It's actually in here. But let's call it liberty. Jesus came to set the captives free, didn't he? Yeah, the cross of Christ bought our freedom. That's what he bought. Freedom from the darkness. Freedom from enslavery to sin. Freedom from enslavery to self, frankly. Freedom to choose to love. without, it is my duty. That's not my duty. It's my joy. Yeah, freedom from, oh, I can live however I want to. Because frankly, I like living on the wild side. To all of a sudden now I'm free to choose to not necessarily do some things because it might cause others problems. I'm free to choose different behavior, aren't I? He bought us the opportunity, the power in His Holy Spirit, frankly, to live lives that are different, to live lives that are set apart. That, in fact, is what holy means, right? That we live differently. We are set apart. We are something other. As this world looks around us and they see incredible legalism or they see incredible licentious living, they see a third alternative called freedom, liberty, that this strange bunch of people seem to live in Christ. Wow. I mean, free to choose to lay down myself in order to care for and serve others. In a world that frankly couldn't give a rip, where apathy rules, we have freedom to care. We have freedom to make a difference. Right? You could say amen. It wouldn't hurt. That would make me know you're alive still. So let's look at the characters, the primary characters of the story, and see what was it that was in their minds as they're going through this scenario, okay? The priest, first of all, his primary question is, what do I need to do to stay clean? Ceremonial cleanliness was huge for them. I mean, there are things that you could do or people that could touch you or come into your world that actually would cause you months of being away from the synagogue, going through ceremonial cleansings. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine being away from the synagogue for months just to get clean again? So they were really concerned about, what do I need to do to stay clean? Faced with the problem, that's his question. He comes up on the guy beaten and bloody on the side of the road, and he says, okay, time out. It's not just a guy beaten and bloody on the side of the road. If I touch him, I have to do this and this and this and this just to stay clean. I mean, what a nightmare this could be. And so he walks on. He saw him and he passed by on the other side of the road because you don't want to risk not being clean. After so many years in India, it's always amusing to me to see how much hand sanitizer Americans go through. I mean, gallons of this stuff. Yeah. I used to think that this wasn't really a question for us. But after reading about how many thousands of gallons of hand sanitizer we go through as a country, I think this may be one of our issues. The Levite, one of his primary question is, what does the law say I must do? Because I don't want to break the law. Now, the flip side of this question is not just what does the law say I have to do, but if it doesn't say it, I don't have to do it, right? Right, you got two things happening there. Faced with the problem of the man beaten on the side of the road, he asked the question, is it lawful? Do I have to do this? He saw the man and he passed by on the other side of the road. Now, we may or may not be asking questions about staying clean or what is lawful, but what are the issues that we wrestle with today? This is meant to be interactive. So what are the issues that you wrestle with? Why do you not stop and help people? Don't want to get involved. It's inconvenient. Time. Oh, man, it's one of my most precious quantities. Yes. It's messy. The guy is bloody. I mean, you could get blood on your shirt helping this guy. Yes, fear. Let's just put it in a general category. We don't know. He could be faking it. I mean, he may have buddies in the bushes that are going to jump me. Yeah. What else? Ouch. Yes. Bitterness. Yeah, no one helped me when I was that guy. Yeah. Blow that off. I got work to go to. My schedule's too tight. I got to move on. Yeah, we've got lots of reasons why we don't show people mercy. This next one is not meant to be, let me just get there. I think we've had babies too. I think this is one of the cutest faces they make. So don't hear me say that this is all bad. But this is what our hearts do when we're really confronted with whether or not we should step up to the plate of, oh man, I don't want to give up what I was going to do today. I don't want to change my schedule. And you have to say it with that kind of tone, you know? Oh man. Yeah. That's what we do, isn't it? That's just I don't want to go out of my way, is the bottom line. What did the Samaritan do? The primary question that was on the Samaritan's heart is, what can I do to help? What can I possibly do to help? Faced with the problem, he asked, what would I want someone to do for me? Wow. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He saw, he took pity on him, he went to him, bandaged his wounds, took him to get additional help, paid for his care, and returned to check back in on him. Are you kidding me? Now, it would be really easy for me, for us, just to sort of leave this as a nice parable way back then. But we can't do that. That's not okay. So let's bring it down into the world that we live in. I have a wife and two daughters. Obviously my wife, and she drives. My oldest daughter drives now. My youngest daughter is just about to go into driver's ed. If they were on the side of the road, how would I want them treated? Oh, no, see, that clears the dust right there, doesn't it? Yeah. I want them treated like a good Samaritan is the way I want them treated. Yeah. Now, let's be realistic. I'm not saying, nor is the text saying, that you should buy one of those, you know, emergency band radios and go all over town and help everyone you possibly can. Okay? That's not what the story's saying. It's saying, do you really believe that God's in charge of your day? Do you really believe that you walk through this life hand in hand with Him? Because if you do, it means that the things that come across your path every day are not coincidental. They are orchestrated by Him. And he says that he puts those things in our way just to see. How's your heart, Tim? How's your heart today? What are you going to do with this? How would you want to be treated? How would you want your family to be treated? What does it look like to be the kind of neighbor that God says, this is what I want from my people. This is what we're looking for. If you're going to behave differently, if you're going to behave like a people set apart, what does that look like? That's what that looks like. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ passed by on the other side. No, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in actions and in truth. The fact is that is as God's Spirit indwells us and fills us to overflowing, love moves us to action, right? Love moved God to action. Love moved Jesus to action. And as the people of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, the love of God in us needs to move us to do something. Not to be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. Yes? Yeah, amen. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. Wow. Go and do likewise. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your word of truth. It convicts us. It challenges us. It speaks deeply to our own selfishness, but it also speaks to our needs. How would we want to be treated? How would we want family to be treated? Lord, grace us to be a people who behave and live life differently, who live life in a way that sets us apart from the way, the apathy and the way of this world. Grace us to be a people that step up and by your grace and your power and your mercy, live lives that matter, that take care, that love other people well. We recognize that we don't have the strength to do this on our own. We don't have the capacity to do this on our own. We desperately need your filling, the filling of your Holy Spirit to do this. We ask that you would give that. We ask that you would fill us to overflowing, that we might be the people you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.